Everyone, our reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 23 to verse 28, and that can be found on page 992 in the Red Church Bible. So that is Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 28. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 23 to verse 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is God's word.
Well, thank you, Beatrice. We're going to be focusing tonight on verses 27 and 28 of Matthew 23. We're coming through these woes slowly but surely. In case you're wondering if they're ever going to come to an end, this is woe number six. So we're getting towards the end before we move into chapter 24. And hopefully you'll see, as we've looked at them each week, they seem to build in severity from the beginning each week, week on week. They seem to carry greater gravity and greater seriousness. I think we'll see that especially as we come towards the final of the seven woes next week. But let's pray as we begin. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp again the truths that we read. Thank you even for the songs that we've been singing already that point us to those truths, that you are the God who brings the dead to life, who transforms and changes us to be people who once were rebels against your will, to be those who gladly and joyfully submit to and follow you. So help us grasp and understand more of how you do that work in your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a child, probably not a very young child, I became fascinated with a strange story for a child. It was Oscar Wilde's The Picture of Dorian Gray. It was only as I got older that I realized how unsuitable a story it was for a child. But I think my dad had been watching an old movie that had really glossed over all the grittier parts of the story. If you don't know the story, Dorian Gray is a young and handsome man whose circle of friends greatly influence his life. A friend who is captivated by his beauty wants to paint a portrait of him. He's introduced to another friend of this artist, and his only value is beauty, and his only pursuit in life is pleasure. And those two things captivate Dorian Gray so that he longs to pursue a life of sensuality and immorality without losing his youth and his beauty. And that's exactly what happens. As time passes and as Dorian lives a wicked lifestyle, pursuing his own pleasure with little or no thought of anybody else, he starts to notice something. The portrait is aging while he is not. The portrait starts to show all the signs of abuse that he is doing to his body, while his youth and his beauty remain undefiled. He hides the portrait that now disgusts him in the attic of his house, far from the view of onlookers. Years pass by and Dorian looks as young and handsome as ever. But hidden in his attic, the portrait reveals the reality of his life and the rottenness of his soul. Many years later, in an attempt to make up for the wrong that he had done and feeling remorse, wanting to change his life around, he goes to the attic to look upon the portrait. And he's horrified at what looks back at him, his true self revealed. He takes a knife to it, cutting the picture to pieces. The next morning, his body is discovered, withered and already rotting. A collection of dead men's bones, unrecognizable except by the rings on his fingers. And there, standing in front of the dead body, is a beautifully restored picture of a young and handsome man, a reminder of what he once was. You see, all of his life, Dorian had remained beautiful on the outside, while inside, he was rotting away. You know, the fact that Dorian could behave one way while appearing another was a great danger to him. He looked so young, so innocent, so unspoiled that no one ever suspected that he was living the kind of lifestyle that he was. And you know, there is great danger for each of us when we get away with our sinful choices, when we don't face any consequences for our wrong actions, when we can continue on a path of rebellion and think that it will never catch up with us. Now, that's exactly the picture that Jesus paints here of the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. He compares them to whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the inside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. They're in great danger. Danger of God's judgment, because they are not what they appear to be. They appear to be righteous, but the truth is that they are rebels at heart. Now, there's no question that the Pharisees appeared righteous. To the onlooker, they are, well, sparkling white. Jesus compares them to whitewashed tombs. Now, maybe you've seen those kind of whitewashed buildings before. Last week I mentioned that we went on holidays last summer to the Greek island of Rhodes. Our daughter Leah was expecting it to be like one long scene from Mamma Mia, where all the buildings are whitewashed and sparkling in the sunshine as it reflected on the sea. Well, that wasn't the reality at all. There was the usual spread of hotels and apartments spoiling the coastline, with plenty of residential and industrial areas as well. She was, well, greatly disappointed. Until we visited the town of Lindos. It was in a beautiful location by the coast in a place called St. Paul's Bay. It was an Instagrammer's paradise. The whole town was whitewashed, every single building, and even from a distance it sparkled in the sunshine, perfectly contrasting with the blue of the sea. She had finally found her Mamma Mia scenery. Well, that's the kind of whiteness, the kind of purity that people associated with the Pharisees. Well, they were spotless, without fault, perfect in their obedience of the law, absolutely righteous. But inside, Jesus says, they are dead and rotting, like whitewashed tombs. Now, that might seem strange to us, but the whitewashing of tombs was a common practice in Israel at this time. But it wasn't just to make the countryside prettier. It had a far more practical purpose than that. You see, there were certain festivals like Passover that attracted lots of visitors to Jerusalem. People making a pilgrimage that was long and expensive and difficult. Well, they didn't want to arrive at Jerusalem to find out that they couldn't participate in the festival. Remember last week, if you were unclean, well, you couldn't participate in worship. And there were few things considered as unclean as dead bodies. To make things more dangerous, burial grounds weren't very clearly marked, so you could stumble across a tomb anywhere. And coming into contact with a tomb, touching anything to do with the dead, well, would make you unclean, meaning you couldn't participate in the festival you were traveling to. So to aid the pilgrims on their journey, well, people would whitewash the tombs so that no one could stumble across them by accident. And the result was that all over the countryside, these beautifully painted tombs stood out, dazzling in the sunshine. Now that was the righteousness of the Pharisees. It stood out. You couldn't miss it. In fact, remember Jesus' earlier criticism in verse 5? Everything they do is done for men to see. It was all about standing out, being noticed like those whitewashed tombs all over the countryside. But looking righteous on the outside didn't change anything on the inside. Any more than whitewashing those tombs could change what was on the inside of the tombs. Well, they might look beautiful on the outside, but it didn't change the fact that inside they were still full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You see, once again, Jesus wants us to grasp the difference between what looks righteous and what is righteous. The difference between cleaning up the outside and the radical change that we all need on the inside. Yes, they might appear as righteous, but they have a rebellious heart. Jesus continues in verse 28, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, the word that Jesus uses here, translated wickedness by the NIV, is about as offensive a word as Jesus could use for the Pharisees. Remember, these were the people who were dedicated to the laws of the Old Testament, studying the laws, interpreting the laws, applying the laws to modern life, and scrupulous about their obedience to the laws. But the word Jesus uses here is actually the word lawless, literally without the law. So you can understand why it's been translated wickedness. When you remove the law, well, people can do as they please. There's nothing to constrain their behavior. No punishment for offenses. Wickedness is the result of lawlessness. I'm sure you remember, in the midst of all the fuzziness during COVID restrictions, the public anger that arose when those who made the laws didn't keep the laws. In England, the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, was accused of flouting the restrictions of his government, having what have now become known as essential work gatherings that included birthday cakes, garden parties, and deliveries of cases of wine. His political advisor, Dominic Cummings, made a famous visit to Barnard Castle when travelling was severely restricted. A Scottish politician tested positive for COVID and yet travelled on the train from London to Scotland. And well, we of course had our very own Golfgate scandal when the Oireachtas Golf Society decided they could go along with a gathering they'd organised while weddings were severely restricted, forcing quite a number of politicians to have to resign. There's something particularly offensive, isn't there, when those who make the laws break the laws? Well, that's essentially Jesus' accusation against the Pharisees. They might appear righteous, but they have a rebellious heart. They can study the laws, they can interpret the laws, they can apply those laws to modern life, they can be scrupulous about their outward obedience to the laws, but none of that can change what's on the inside, a rebellious heart. The inside is full of hypocrisy and wickedness, lawlessness. They're not what they appear to be. They're like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, but inside, they're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You know, there's nothing as dangerous as appearing righteous but having a rebellious heart. We may fool others, we may even fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God, who sees who we really are. We can convince others that we are good, we can convince ourselves that we are good, but we cannot convince God, who sees beyond the whitewashed walls into the depths of our hearts, revealing that we all have the same problem, the problem of a rebellious heart. And unless something happens to those rebellious hearts, all the whitewash in the world will not make us clean before God. We're spiritually dead, like those dead men's bones, needing to be made alive. Now, the word that's used to describe this work that God does is regeneration. Last week we did a basic theology lesson. We're going to do slightly different this week. We're going to do maybe what's more, what we might call biblical theology, tracing a theme through the Bible and see that this need of a new heart is something that's traced all the way through the Bible. Let's begin at a passage we looked at last week. The desire for a new heart is seen clearly in the prayer of David. Remember the prayer from last week in Psalm 51? We saw David deeply aware that he needed to be washed clean. But listen to what comes next in David's prayer. It's not enough to be forgiven. David wants more, and he prays in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, David knows that his problem is not just that he does sinful things. He knows that his problem is that he has an impure heart. The wrong things that David does flow from a rebellious heart. And if David is ever to live a life that pleases God, he doesn't just need to be forgiven, he needs more. He needs a new heart. He goes on to pray in verse 12, "Grant me a willing spirit." Well, he needs a willing spirit because he knows that he is unwilling. He's got a rebellious heart, and that's why he does wicked things. He doesn't want to do the things that God commands. He wants to satisfy his own desires. He needs a willing spirit. So what does he ask God for? He asks God for a new heart, a pure heart from which joyful obedience will come. Now, later in the Bible, we come across a wonderful promise. What Yasmin read for us at the very beginning, the promise of a new covenant. The old covenant was written on stone, commands telling God's people how they should live, but incapable of providing them with the desire to obey it. So what happens when a rebellious heart is presented with commands. What does it do? Well, it just rebels, doesn't it? We've all seen it and know what it's like. You come across that sign that says, "Stay off the grass." Or the sign on the wall that says, "Wet paint, do not touch." And what do you want to do? You hadn't thought of walking on the grass or touching the wall until you saw the command, and now the rebellious heart within you wants to do the very thing you're not supposed to do. That's how a rebellious heart responds to the commands of God. But listen to this promise again that Jasmine read earlier. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." It's not just a promise of cleansing, of forgiveness. It's a promise of a new heart, so that rather than rebelling against God's commands, we who are trusting in Jesus have received God's Spirit and actually want to do the thing that God commands. Rather than a heart of stone, a cold, dead heart that is unresponsive to God's commands, God promises a heart of flesh, one that is alive to God and responsive to God. Let's fast forward to the New Testament, where we see the problem of Nicodemus. Do you remember him? Nicodemus is a Pharisee who came to talk to Jesus. Jesus tells him that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. But Nicodemus, even though he's a religious leader, just doesn't get it. He can't even begin to understand what Jesus is saying. He seems to think that Jesus is talking about physical birth. He doesn't understand that Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth without which you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to these words again. Jesus says that this new birth is one of water and the Spirit. He's pointing Nicodemus to the promise of the new covenant, the promise of being cleansed from sin and of being given a new heart. But Nicodemus can't even understand it. The whole of the Old Testament pointed to the reality that God's people didn't live in obedience to God and couldn't live in obedience to God, and that they needed God to do something for them that they couldn't do. They needed a new heart. They needed transformed from within, so that they would actually desire to do the thing that God commanded them to do. Now, the wonderful thing is this: that is exactly what God has done in the lives of those who are trusting in Jesus. If that's you, God has given you a new heart. He has breathed into the spiritually dead newness of life by the power of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to suggest that sometime this week you take some time to sit down and read Romans 8 and look at the work that God does in the lives of his people by his Spirit. Paul says, first of all, that what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his Son to die in our place. Laws couldn't produce obedience. Commands couldn't produce obedience. But because the problem was deeper, the problem was a rebellious heart that didn't want to submit to God. So God deals both with the guilt of our sin and the problem of our rebellious hearts. That's what happens in the lives of those who are trusting in Jesus. God sent his son to deal with the problem of our sin and guilt, and he gives us his spirit to transform and change our rebellious hearts. And every command that we receive in the New Testament is really telling us this. This is what God has done for you. Now do the things that God commands you to do. God's enabled you to live a different life, so live a different life. What David longed for, what God promised in the new covenant, what Nicodemus couldn't even comprehend, is the experience of the Christian. Born again of God's Spirit, given a new heart, so that we might actually desire to do the things that God commands us to do. So that we wouldn't just be concerned about looking righteous on the outside, but so that we'll be radically transformed from the inside and enabled to live differently. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the very thing that David prayed for is a reality in the lives of those who are trusting in Jesus. That you have changed us from the inside. That you have taken those who were rebels against your will and made us subject to you, not by force, but by helping us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We pray then that you would help us to live as those who have been changed, that we might more and more desire to do the things you command us to do, that we might more and more want to live our lives to please the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp and to see that all of this is not what we do, but what you have done in our hearts. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to sing before we come around the Lord's table. And in this song that we're going to sing, it simply expresses